If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. This is God's word. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Some thoughts this morning on worship. What is worship? Well, if you have heard any teaching on this before, hopefully you know that our word, worship, comes from worth-ship. It is simply the recognition of and the declaration of the worthiness, the worth, the value, the supreme value of the one who is worshiped. So to offer worship means that we are expressing the worth of the one that we worship. But I want you to see several things in this passage because this is in the scriptures as an example of good worship. Okay? Years ago, one of my several brothers-in-law was a teenager visiting in my home. And I like to eat. I also like to cook. One of the favorite things I like to cook, and like to eat is steak. So I went out and I bought some really good steaks. I splurged. I didn't have a lot of money. I was working on staff at a church in Massachusetts. It was before I had my first pastorate. And this was a splurge. But I went out and I bought three really good steaks. And I cooked them. And they were splendid. They were tender. They were flavorful. They were ready to eat. They were sizzling. And I put them on the plates, and my precious wife fixed the side dishes to go with them. And my brother-in-law, her younger brother, sat down and said, "Can I get some ketchup?" And he hadn't tasted the thing yet, but he wants ketchup to put on the steak. And I said, "If you'd like a hamburger, you may." I said, "I can make you a hamburger, but you're not going to put ketchup on that steak, okay? When I eat in a restaurant where they serve steak and they say, 'Do you need any steak sauce to go with that?' I always say, 'Oh, I hope not.' Because if it's a really good steak and it's properly prepared, you do not want to put anything on there in the way of sauce, ketchup, etc. I mean, it is really good." But you see, my brother-in-law had never had a steak like that. He'd had a lot of hamburgers. He'd had some ground chuck. He'd had some various things, you know. And that's all fine. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat things like that. I'm just saying, once you've experienced the real thing, you don't want that other stuff if you can have the real thing. And folks, I want us to understand that what a lot of people experience in worship is not, well, let's just say it needs ketchup, okay? It needs some sauce. It needs something. I want us to understand real worship, as we see here, is worship to the Lord. It was worship to the Lord. Please notice that in the text. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song." What's the next phrase? To the Lord. They were singing to Him. Their song was not to each other. Their song was not in a recording studio hoping to make the charts. Their song was to the Lord. They were singing to God. Do you ever sing to God? I thought that's what we just did. Well, I hope. I'd like for it to be. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of folks who, when they're singing songs even about the Lord, thinking about other things. Okay? I've been there. I've done that. It's not worship. These folks were singing to the Lord. Real worship draws us into the presence of God. Because the Bible tells us God inhabits the praises of His people, we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And so when we worship rightly, we are worshiping Him, and it's directed to Him. It's not just about Him. We're singing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. We're commanded to do this over and over again in Scripture. So I want to ask you, do you ever do it privately? Do you ever get alone with God and sing to Him? I don't have that good a voice. Well, God can handle it. Okay? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Get alone with God. I sing to the Lord as I'm driving. I sing to the Lord when nobody else is at the house. I sing to the Lord because God is worthy. He is great and greatly to be praised. Worship Him. Don't be thinking about what everybody else is hearing and what are they going to think, and I don't want to get too crazy. Sing to the Lord. The first time I was going to preach in our little church in Montreat, I was a teenager. Right before I walked out onto the platform, my pastor stopped. There were two of us. It was Youth Sunday. And my pastor stopped and he said, "Now, before we go out there, I want to remind you of something. The people that are seated in the pews are not the audience. God is the audience. And those of us on the platform are charged with the responsibility of leading the people in the pews in offering worship to Him." I thought, wow, that is great. I like that. That's a really good insight. And then he opened the door and we walked out on the platform and Billy Graham was seated in the back. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about, what is Billy Graham going to think? Well, shame on me. Because Billy Graham was there not as a spectator, not as a member of the audience. Billy Graham was there as a worshiper. He was there to worship God, not the people on the platform. But we have, in this culture, cultivated a performer on the platform, audience in the seats mentality. That's not worship. That's not even church. That's show business. And one of the reasons we're having the problems we're having in the church in the United States is because a whole lot of it has just turned into show business. And that is not worship. That is not worship. So, point number one, their worship was to the Lord. Their worship was to the Lord. Point number two, the focus of their worship was on who God is and what He has done to save His people. The focus of their worship was on who God is and what He's done to save His people. Now, why do we say that? We already said that the worship was to the Lord. Yeah, but sometimes what we offer to the Lord is, let me tell you what I've done for you. You remember the Pharisee who came to the place of prayer and said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this and this and this and this. And I don't do this, this, and this." The Bible says he was just talking to himself. He thought he was worshiping. He thought he was praying. But really, he was just kind of delivering a tribute to himself. When you come to worship the Lord, what is the focus of your worship? Is it about you? Is it your laundry list of things that God needs to do for you today or this week or this month? Is the focus of your worship about yourself? About things that are temporal? Or is your focus in worship on God? Not only to Him, but about Him. Not only about Him, but to Him. Both of these elements are vital. And when it is about God, it is about who He is, and it's about what He has done to save His people. Look at the verses here. "I'll sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted, and this is what He's done. The horse and its rider He's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Your right hand," verse 6, "O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You threw down those who opposed You." Verses 7 and 9 make it very clear that the destruction of the Egyptian army was about God destroying His enemies. It wasn't about, "Boy, Lord, You really taught our enemies a lesson." You remember when David was being prepared by God to go fight Goliath? What was the key difference between David's outlook and all the other Israelite soldiers. They're all looking at Goliath as being their enemy. David hears Goliath's boast and thinks, who is this guy that he would dare speak that way against the Lord? He's just defied God's army. Man, he's in trouble. David was able to look at the situation and see it for what it was. This was not about us versus them. This is about them versus God. Too bad for them. You and I need to realize that we, as the people of God, must understand the times in which we live. Our problem is not a flesh and blood enemy. There are a lot of people that are out to destroy Christians right now. Some of them within the church. Some of them within our government. Some of them followers of another religion. But all inspired by the same cadre of demonic entities who hate truth, hate righteousness, hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and are all going to be destroyed in hell forever unless they repent. That's a fact. This is not a situation where there's an uncertain outcome. More about that in a moment. But we need to understand the nature of what's going on. This is God being attacked by an enemy whose doom is sure. Because their real hostility is against him. The real anger and hatred that spurs them on to do things that are insanely, grotesquely perverse is because they're being motivated by spirits that are doomed to destruction. So please understand, as we worship the Lord and celebrate who He is and what He has done, we need to understand as a result of that, that this is about God gaining glory in His victory over His enemies. And again, I direct you to verses 7 and 9. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. The attitude that says, I can do it, I'm in charge, I will accomplish this, that is demonic. And unfortunately, in our culture, and even a lot of times in churches, so-called, that's the attitude that's cultivated. It's all about positive thinking. You just want to believe in yourself. You got to have confidence. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Jesus comes along, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, now one of us has got it wrong. Okay, I'm going to side with Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all power, all authority, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. The most virulent atheist cannot get his next breath apart from God. Nobody, none of God's enemies are able to do what they do apart from God, allowing them to do that, sustaining this universe. We are all entirely dependent on Him. And if we know that, we worship. We say, You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and praise. You are great. So, The focus of their worship was on who God is and what he's done to save his people. Third point, the worship moved from what God has already done to confidence in what God will do. They begin by singing about what God has done. He has just wiped out the Egyptian army by drowning them in the sea. Look at verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. That's what God's going to do. And they know it. In unfailing love, he will lead the redeemed. On the one hand, the glory of a God who is able to, in a moment, wipe out an army. On the other hand, the glory of a God whose love is unfailing. You don't get to choose which part of God you're going to go with. God is God. Is he a God of wrath? Yes. Is he a God of love? Absolutely. God is love. But you can't just take the love of God and exclude the wrath of God. And you better be glad that you can't exclude the love of God. But these people who had just seen the wrath of God poured out are now rejoicing in the fact that his love never fails. In your unfailing love, you will lead the redeemed. That's good news. We can have confidence going forward that God's love for us is not going to fail. He's not going to run up short, say, well, sorry, you know, I just can't keep doing this. I'm not feeling it. Okay? God's not doing that to us. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'll never let go of you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You are mine forever. I've put my seal upon you. I will keep you always. That's good news. Also in verse 13, they said, he will bring us to his holy dwelling. What is it that you'd really like? I was apologizing to God the other day for the fact that, see, whenever I get sick, I want to die. So I've been sick a long time, and I was saying, Lord, you know, it's really okay if you want to take me home. He didn't do it. But here's the thing. I was apologizing to him about the fact that a whole lot of my attraction to heaven, my longing for glory, it's not because I want to see him. It's because I want to get rid of all this. Okay? I'd like to never get sick again. If I could know that I'm never going to have stomach flu again, never, no more stomach flu, whew, sign me up. Okay? If you could say, take one of these each day and you will never have stomach flu. Okay. If I believed you, I'd do it. Okay? I don't, I won't. But the fact of the matter is, heaven, I'm not going to be walking around heaven saying, this is so great. I never get sick. I won't ever get sick in heaven. But that's not going to be the glory. That's not going to be the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing is God. It's him. And that should be our great attraction as we consider heaven. That's what these folks were celebrating. He will bring us to his holy dwelling. What did we say at the start of this? Real worship brings us into the presence of the Lord. And you know what you want when you're really in the presence of the Lord? You want to be in the presence of the Lord. You want to be close to him. You want to draw near. The longing of your heart is more of him. God is so wonderful. He is so glorious. He is so great and greatly to be praised that the greatest thing you could ever hope for, long for, want, desire, the cry of your heart is for more of him. Oh, Lord, to know you more. Not only will he bring us to his holy dwelling, but he will be glorified among the nations. A foreshadowing here of what will be told all through the Old Testament and brought again in the New Testament and is happening right now in the earth. And that is God's going to be glorified among the nations. There will be people from every tribe and tongue, every people group, every linguistic group, all the peoples of the earth. God's got His own that He has chosen, that He will draw to Himself, and they will all be there. Please understand this. God doesn't just say, I'm hoping to get somebody from every tribe and tongue. God says there will be people from every tribe and tongue. God has decreed that He will draw to Himself people from every tribe and tongue. It's going to happen. It's going to be glorious. And heaven is not going to be a collection of people who are just like us. Okay? So start rejoicing now in the amazing diversity of God's people throughout the earth. God will be glorified among the nations. Not only that, He will protect His people. When it says that these other nations around are going to hear about what God has done, and as a result they're going to be afraid, the consequence of their fear is that they're not going to want to mess with the Israelites. The Israelites are going to be allowed to pass by. He'll protect His people. Furthermore, He's not only going to protect His people, He's going to plant His people in His presence on His mountain, on the place He's chosen for His sanctuary. God speaks prophetically through Moses in this song and declares the fact that God is not just leading them out of Egypt and not just leading them into the place He has promised, but He's going to plant them there. That is a beautiful image because it speaks of security, a people who are on the move, a people who are nomadic at this point, a people whose ancestors were nomadic. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were nomads. God says, you're not going to remain nomads. I'm going to plant you, and I'm going to plant you in My presence. You're going to get to be with Me forever. This is a picture of what comes through us. We will be with Him in His presence forever. That is really wonderful. We're not going to be uprooted and moved from place to place to place. We will be with the Lord forever, forever and ever with the Lord. That is glorious. That is absolutely wonderful. And then the Lord will reign forever and ever. That's the end of this song. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, is that good worship? Well, I want to tell you one more thing. One more thing about their worship. It was joyful. A joyful celebration. Because right after this, we get kind of a little recap about what Miriam did. The first part, long part, the song of Moses. Now comes the song of Miriam. Well, Miriam's song doesn't have as many words. It just says, sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He's hurled into the sea. Why didn't she have more lyrics? Because she was dancing. She was dancing with a tambourine in her hand. This is a woman who was probably at least 90 years old. Moses was 80, and remember, she was the big sister who watched when he was put in a basket and set in the, among the reeds there in the Nile River. So she was probably at least 10 when that happened. Well, she could have been like 89. Okay, she could have been 96. We don't know how old she was. But we do know this. Despite her advanced age, she was leading the women in a procession of dancing with tambourines. Okay? Picture it. It was orderly. It wasn't everybody going off doing their own thing. They followed her, and she led them. But there, I have never heard anybody use a tambourine on a sad song. No, chinka chinka chinka. Body knows, chinka 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 chinka. You know, That just doesn't happen. The tambourine is one of the most joyful celebratory instruments that exists. It's definitely a percussion instrument, but it is one that you pull out when you're feeling happy, okay? And so she has got a tambourine. The other women have got tambourines, and she's leading them in a dance before the Lord, and that's why they don't have as many words to sing, okay? But they're still focused on the Lord, celebrating what God has done, and I want to encourage you to get happy about what God has done, okay? Because real worship ought to be joyful, and we ought to be celebrating the fact that God has already secured our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay for our sins. Everything that stood against us was nailed to that cross. The debt has been paid in full, and Jesus has conquered death, so we don't have anything to be afraid of anymore. And now he calls us to follow him in joyful obedience, celebrating who he is and what he's done. And we can not only look back to what he has done, but on the basis of that, we can have certainty about what God has promised he's going to do, and we ought to be rejoicing. Amen? Amen. So say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are great and greatly to be praised. Deliver us, we pray, from being distracted by stupid temporary stuff that's all going to pass away. Help us to focus on who you are and what you've done and rejoice in the promise that everything you've said you will do because you always keep your word. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you this day, and we ask that our worship would increasingly be worthy of you. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.